Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have to say, this morning, did you see that sunrise?
Yes.
It was a gorgeous one. And this is exactly the hymn I thought of when I looked at that beautiful landscape. And then I thought, and then I'm going to come see the most beautiful people in the whole wide world in a little bit. And here you all are. I'm so glad we all gathered in one place together. So, you know, human nature can just be so quirky. Anybody disagree with that? It's evidenced in the gospel passage today. We pick up from last week where Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and it basically outlines his mission and what he's about and who he is. And the people today praise him, and they are so glad that he's theirs, right? He comes to us, he's in his hometown. And then by the end of the passage, they're leading him to a hill to throw him off and kill him. Why the change? Well, Pam will tell you about that in the sermon.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus began to speak in the synagogue at Nazareth. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. God of all mercy, your Son brought good news to the despairing, freedom to the oppressed, and joy to the sad. Fill us with your Spirit, that the people of our day may see in us his likeness and glorify your name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. To paraphrase the popular author John Grisham, the best books are the ones with a good story and a message. Maybe that's why the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. And today we have the continuation of a good gospel story with a message that started last week, Luke's story of Jesus' first revelation of himself as the Son of God. You may have noticed that things get even more interesting in the part two of this story we heard today. Last week, we heard Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth and turn those words into his mission, his manifesto, as he proclaimed them fulfilled that day in the hearing of those who were gathered. He left no doubt that his purpose was to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is where our reading today picks up the story. Now, if this were a movie, this would be the point in the film where the camera swings away from the dramatic declaration by Jesus and focuses on the people of his hometown who are listening to this to see what their reaction is. And at first, everything seems good, right? All spoke well of him, Luke tells us, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Sounds like a two thumbs up to me. But things turned sour pretty quickly from there. By the end of the story, the people are driving him out of town and trying to throw him off a cliff. Not at all what we expected. But it's exactly what Jesus expects, because he knows their hearts and minds. He knows what they want from him. And he knows that the truth of his message challenges them in ways that will cause them to reject him. They want to make God small enough to control, small enough to fit in the box they create for him. They want Jesus to do what they want. But God does what he desires. God is not ours to control. We can't make God into the manageable image of a God who we're comfortable with, conforms with our view of the world, and never challenges us. We are God's. And when Jesus makes this clear to the people of Nazareth, they get angry. Well, it seems to start off innocently enough. The people say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And we might be tempted to think that this is just an expression of pride. Pride in the son of a local carpenter who now returns and teaches with such wisdom and authority. But there's clearly something in this response of theirs that Jesus picks up on that goes deeper than just pride and isn't so innocent. Some commentators theorize that it's a jab at Jesus about the rumors that he's not Joseph's legitimate son. But it's much more likely that Jesus hears it as both their failure to recognize his revelation of himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, and also as their claim on him as a hometown boy with all the obligations that he now owes them. You see, according to cultural norms of the time, one must give preference to one's own family and village above all others. And having heard of all the wonderful things he'd done in the other villages in the region of Galilee, they would expect him to perform his miracles for them. They wouldn't be interested in sharing him with others. So he calls them out on this. "I know what you're thinking," he says to them. "Doctor, cure yourself." In other words, do for your hometown first. Don't allow Capernaum to get the benefits that rightly should be ours. He accuses them of demanding that he respond to them and not the others. Then he establishes his role as a prophet, saying, "No prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." He reminds them that throughout the Old Testament, prophets proclaim the message of God that people don't really want to hear. A prophet is not governed by loyalties to the in-group, but by the purpose of God. And as a prophet, Jesus is governed by his mission to those on the outside, not the in-group. Not his family, not his hometown, not even exclusively the Jews. God wants everything for all his children, and God has always looked out for those in need, wherever and whoever they are. To make his point, Jesus reminds the people that Elijah was sent to help a foreign widow in Zarephath. And Elisha cleansed Naaman, one of the dreaded Syrians. Gentiles in need, both of them. The truth, he was telling them, is that God does what he wants, not what we want. It was a truth that was hard, maybe even impossible, for them to hear. So the people of Nazareth reject Jesus. Filled with rage, they see Jesus as a false prophet and decide to mete out the proper punishment. death. They drive him out of town and try to hurl him off a cliff. But he passes through the midst of them and goes on his way. It's a story that will play out again on a larger scale in his ministry. Jesus bringing a prophetic message of radical inclusion and good news for the poor, oppressed, and hurting, only to be rejected, condemned to death, and to journey through the cross to the ultimate victory over death. This story at the beginning of his ministry in Nazareth will be bookended by his arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection at the end of it. The important question for us today is, are we like the people of Nazareth? Do we try to make God small, try to control him, claim his focus and his blessings for ourselves but not for others? Or do we understand, truly understand, that we are his? That we're God's people called to share God's work and to take on his mission to serve all people, especially those outside our own group. The late Reverend Peter Gomes, preacher, theologian, and professor at Harvard Divinity School, commenting on this story from Luke, wrote, "The people take offense not so much with what Jesus claims about himself, as with the claims that he makes about a God who is more than their own tribal deity." Can we accept a God who is more than our own tribal deity? Can we accept a God who helps the people that we sometimes find it difficult to help? Are we willing to put aside our own judgments and follow wherever Jesus Christ leads us? Or do we default to drawing lines and declaring who's in and who's out? We may need to face the truth that our instinct is to try to conform God to our own desires and views rather than to surrender ourselves to God's purpose. We want God to do what we want, not necessarily what he wants. We want to be the chosen ones, the ones that preferentially get God's love and care. We're good people, good and faithful Christians. We deserve God's favor, right? And maybe deep down we're a little hurt that Jesus focuses on the marginalized, poor, and suffering instead of us. I read a letter to the editor of the Tucson paper a couple of months ago that made me really sad. Really sad. Because it illustrated how far we can stray from following God's mission and purpose if we allow ourselves to get caught up in the kind of tribalism that the people of Nazareth exhibited and start drawing lines between those who are in and those who are out. Addressing the migrant situation at the border, this person wrote, "Everyone says that it's heartless to keep these children / people separated from each other. Heart has nothing to do with it. For Tucson to say that it is our responsibility to care for all of them is totally wrong when we have a large amount of homeless people. What about them? What makes the migrants' lives more valuable than the citizens of this country?" We so easily fall into the trap of thinking that God can't possibly be expansive enough to love and care for us all. The poor needy in our own backyard and the poor and needy in the rest of the world. Migrants and citizens. Rich and poor. Muslim and Christian. Conservative and liberal. Educated and uneducated, socialist and capitalist, black and white, disabled and able-bodied, heterosexual and LGBTQ, male and female. We're the ones whose language and thinking defaults to either or. God knows only both and. And as the scholar and pastor David Loos reminds us, the hard thing about the God we know in Jesus is that whenever you and I draw a line between who's in and who's out, we will find Jesus on the other side. If we want to avoid being like the people of Nazareth, we have to accept the call to do God's work and allow the expansiveness of God into our hearts. And that means letting go of our judgment and throwing out all the lines we draw between ourselves and others. It means embracing and empowering others, real others, really other others. Whoever is a Syrian or a Zarephathian for us. If the scripture is to be fulfilled, the Reverend Kirk Kubitschek says, it must be in our hearing it, our embodying it, our acting upon it, literally our being it. And to become the fulfillment of the word of God, we need to let go of all the notions that Jesus, the hometown kid, is ours, and begin to figure out what it means that we are his. You see, God seeks to knit all of his children together into a community of love, a community greater than the sum of its parts. If we can trust that God is bigger than our limited understanding of him, we can become part of that community without divisions or walls and expand it by taking on Christ's mission as our own. And that, my friends, is when we'll know that we truly are his. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.